Father, we have gathered in your name to praise you and thank you. You've heard these many requests, all the way from cancer to pneumonia, gallbladder. We are physical beings, Lord, and we all have some forms of need, and these are serious ones. We thank you for being the God that you are. I pray that my brothers and I will have time this morning to really find truth and to be in your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at Matthew. We're going to open with Matthew 5. And I want to take the first third of that section of the Sermon on the Mount. 2 weeks ago when I was with you, we backed up into chapter 4 and took the last paragraph, which is verses 23 to the end, talking about the various crowds that followed Jesus. The impact of the life of Jesus and the hour in which he lived is testified way beyond Scripture. You will bump into it here in Nashville. If you're out sometimes at a Greek restaurant, you'll find out there's quite a colony of Coptic Christians from Egypt, Egyptians who are here living. I forget how many thousands there are, but Nashville has been one of the places they've settled. There's a great library of literature that is not part of your New Testament, of splinter, we call them heretic groups that broke off of Christianity, but they're quoting Jesus, the sayings of Jesus. That usually shows up at Easter time around the National Geographic and those kind of channels when they bring out the Gospel of Thomas or something like that. All I'm trying to say is the impact of the life of Christ, who leaves us none of his own writings, is profound. There's nothing like it in the history of the earth. Nothing. Who he was and what he was is involved in this. And when usually when you're doing devotions or doing a Bible study or leading a group or anything, when you come to this list of the crowds, you just blow through it. That's the passages you go through to get to the good stuff. But if you look at a map, and geography determines a lot, guys. But if you look at a map, the vast distances people were coming, the huge gatherings on the hills. So he takes his seat. I don't think I need to repeat this in this group. I needed to yesterday in the other group. But ancient teachers sat. To this day, if you're a real rich person and you leave $1 million or something to Lipscomb or Belmont or someplace.
Good pasture.
Good pasture.
Name a chair after you.
Yeah.
Left.
There you go. That's what that's where I was headed before I got to good pasture. If you leave it saying, I want to leave my money to make sure they teach Bible, say. That would be me, Bible. Then you endow the chair. They'll name a chair after you. So there, at Lipscomb, there might be the Batson Chair of Biblical Studies, you know. Well, that would be, the reason they say it's a chair is the tradition that the teacher sets. Teachers are seated. Even the way you worship, the way I worship, the whole idea of things we make fun of, like you're sitting in my pew, the idea of long benches in rows is all Northern Europe. What we fight over, a lot of the stuff we fight over in worship, doesn't go back to the ancient times at all. It's all Northern Europe. And so going in and sitting in rows and looking at the back of somebody's head, that is invented by our ancestors. It doesn't go back to Christ. You had these people sitting on the hillside and Jesus sitting in the midst and just chatting. Now, they're busy keeping their kids quiet because they want to hear what he has to say. And he's speaking. So, and the Hebrew phrase, very, very Hebrew, he opened his mouth and spoke. Well, of course he did. But that's what he said, you know. Don't you give me Don't you give me any lip, young man. Sounds like my home. By verse 3, you get the beginning of the Beatitudes, and you go through verse 11. This is me now. Now, I gave you that circular chart once again, but let me just tell you, I believe, first of all, these Beatitudes are enfleshed in Jesus of Nazareth. If you read these Beatitudes, they are descriptions of Him. Yeah. Or as you'd like to say to most ministers, why don't you live what you preach? He did. He enfleshed what He spoke. Second of all of the Beatitudes are non-assertive. Gentleness, meekness. They're non-aggressors. Blessed's the peacemaker. The Hebrew doctrine of sin, the concept of sin that would have been in the midst of the people Jesus teaching, is that in our first ancestors, they were not content with their estate, their assignment, but they reached for the forbidden. Self-assertion, self-promotion is original sin to the ancients. Aggression. And Jesus' Beatitudes are blessing the person who lives the humble life. And humility is all through this. The last two are persecuted. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. It's hard to sell when you're going through it. But it's a reality of the blessed. And now when you come out of that, in verses 13 and 14, you have the salt of the earth and you're the light of the earth. In other words, if you're not different, the world cannot be changed. So if salt loses its sting, its cutting value, it's worthless. And light must not be hidden. It must give light to the world. So he gives these setups. That leads you into the final paragraph that I want to look at in this text today, which is, think not that I've come, I'm verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came not to abolish them, but to, all your Bibles read, fulfill them?
Complete them.
Bring them to their fullness. And then he goes on with the heaven and earth will not pass away. And you must not teach against the law, because if you teach against it, you'll be least in the kingdom. And then verse 20, the one that gives everybody the guilt trip. Unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What I think is going on, now this is me, and your commentaries and your Bible teachers are all over the map on this paragraph. But what I think is going on is no human being has ever fulfilled the will of God and the law. Christ comes and fulfills the law. He lives without sin, in all ways as human. He's doing several things in his life. One is, sin is not natural to humans. Of course I sin, I'm human. No, I sin because I'm corrupt. Christ lives the sinless life as a human. And in so doing, he condemns sin in the flesh. That's Book of Romans. His sinless life says, humanity does not have sin as something natural. It is in fact something that is diverse. He comes to fulfill the law. Everything foretold in the law and the prophets, he fulfills. Okay? Here comes the thing now. The law and the prophets are pointers. They speak of what the law itself could never accomplish. They testify, this is Romans chapter 5, they testify to the righteousness that comes in Christ. But Christ himself is the fulfillment. This makes me step to the edge of what I do almost every week, but I'm stepping to the edge to say this. When we train young guys to get ready for ministry, if we're going to teach them the art of preaching, by the way, I don't believe you can teach preaching. I don't think it's an art. I think it's an anointing. But if you teach them the art of preaching, then you have a class called homiletics. The etics means it's an art. Etics, I mean. But if you're going to teach them how to interpret Scripture, the word is hermeneutic. Hermes was the Greek god of messengers. And hermeneutics means to bring the message out, see, to teach you how to get the message. Scripture is set in the history of the people of Israel. But it's not about Israel. All Scripture is about God. And God's chief revelation to humanity is Jesus. John 1:18. Jesus is God exegeting himself. So that in Jesus of Nazareth, you have the meaning of Isaiah. In Jesus of Nazareth, you have the meaning of the law. In Jesus of Nazareth, you have the meaning of the book of Revelation. Not some chart with formulas. Then how do we get these other interpretations? And that's what I've tried to say across the months and years, is that you get them because if your hermeneutic, your way of reading Scripture or interpreting, is the same as, say, the ancient Jews. In other words, if Christians still practice Jewish hermeneutic, then you will end up like the people who crucified Christ. I'm not saying you're going to... You'll end up... The people who crucified Christ were Bible students. They were scholars. Then how did they miss it? How did they do so wrong? And the answer is, the Scriptures are not about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are about him. And that is a whole that's a bigger revelation. In fact, that takes a real discipline to stay in it and to see Scripture that way.
Amen.
Thank you. It's real quiet here, and I'm really glad you're there. Let's look at the first point here, which to most of you, none of this is new. Christian truth hears and witnesses to the Word of God. You don't have any problem with that, do you? Christian truth hears and witnesses to the Word of God. The Christian holds that the Word became flesh. That's the Christian doctrine. That's not the Jewish doctrine. So Jews use the same Scripture and come to a different conclusion. See? But the Christian doctrine is the Word of God became flesh. John 1:14. That's the bottom line of Revelation. All truth is in that Word. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, when he said, I am the truth, he's saying way more than I tell the truth. I speak the truth. Yeah, he does. But it's more than that. He himself is the truth. So he, and here, this is a slipshod, but he incarnates it. He incarnates God. But he incarnates it, truth. Which is God. Yeah. Now the box is my own translating. So, if you read your personal Bible, it'll read a little different, right? Have any of you laid your Scriptures alongside it? I know at least one of you has. You read it alongside it? See to it is a blepete. It's a blepo word. It means to look out, watch, be careful, watch it. It's what a mother says to her kid. Watch what you're doing, okay? That no one carries you away through philosophy. When Paul wrote this in the Holy Spirit, philosophy dominated the Roman Empire. So let's put it this way. Watch it that no one carries you away in the wisdom of the university, in the brilliance of your hour, in human concepts of thinking. Empty deceit. Now what's empty deceit? Because my background is German, I know that the word I'm going to use is a swear word, but the shyster on TV who's got the slick abilities to speak and move the dominoes around. Empty deceit. The skill of maneuvering the mind. Okay? Human tradition. Only in my old age, and actually, guys, in my last decade of life that I've lived, I have actually spent quite a portion in my private study in repentance for the idolatry of even my own ministry. Because I have come to believe that when you approach the scriptures, for instance, I'll speak for me. You apply yourself to this, and I'll just speak my words so I can speak freely. When I go out and say, I want a Wesleyan study Bible, I'm not saying that I want somebody to already slant the scriptures for me so I think correct. See what I'm doing? I'm already saying I don't want the scriptures to speak. I want to make sure when I get the right answer, I get it in this category. Now, as a Wesleyan pastor, that's a pretty safe thing to do. But human tradition. You want to make sure that... So most of us can come to Scripture looking for the verse that affirms what we already think. That's called preaching today. Okay, I know I'm old and I repeat, but let me tell you, I know I'm repeating. My first year retired, the pastor was so good I could have run up on the platform and kissed him, because he got up and he said, I looked all week for a verse that would fit this sermon and couldn't find one, so there'll be no scripture today. So he knew what he wanted to say to him, he just couldn't find a Bible verse to go with it. See, that is not preaching. That is just, but see, he was so transparent, he was being honest to tell you, the Bible has nothing to do with this one. According to the basic principles of this universe, cosmos, not according to Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God embodied, and you've come to fullness of life in Him. All authority and principles. Now, who is writing this? Your first answer should be the Holy Spirit, but who is writing this? And the answer is Saul of Tarsus, scholar of scholar. Graduate of Gamaliel, man from Jerusalem Tech. Okay? Who's saying this? The guy who met on the Damascus Road somebody who rewrote all his thinking. All right? You okay with that? That's Paul. And that's Paul saying, be careful you don't corrupt truth with human institutionalism that has the appearance of wisdom.
That was the reason he was crucifying Christians.
That's the reason Christ was crucified.
Paul was crucified.
Oh, that's the reason he was persecuting Christians, yes. Right. Exactly. Okay. All attempts to ground reality or teaching in anything less than Christ is a perversion of truth. You uncomfortable with that? Even if you're doing it for Christ. Knowledge of God is communion given to us in the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of Christ within the believers in the believer community. Now, this is a good place right in the middle of this sheet of paper for me to stop and go back to the Sermon on the Mount, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Accept your... Now, what do you mean by the word righteousness? Righteousness versus holiness. Righteousness is what you do. A just man keeps the law. It's your activities. What you allow and what you don't allow. Accept your righteousness exceed or excel the scribes and Pharisees. You'll not enter the kingdom. Now think if you're a Hebrew sitting on the hillside and listening to Jesus say that. These guys are the pillars and standard of righteousness. These are the do-don't guys. The scribes and Pharisees are the one who enunciate how you can do it and when you can do it. When Mama wants to know if she's allowed to turn those pancakes over on Sunday morning, on the Sabbath, it is these guys who set the standard of whether or not it's acceptable or not. Now Jesus is saying, you're going to have, don't you think at least somebody in the crowd had to say, how strict do we have to live? Somebody had to think that way. Now what is he saying? He's saying there is a whole new standard of right and wrong, and they don't have it. Did that make sense? There's a whole new understanding of right and wrong, righteousness, and they're not it. He's going to redescribe what is righteousness. And I'm going to suggest to you that the goal of the law was never to get you to stop eating shrimp and catfish. The goal of the law was that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And you could stop eating catfish and still not fulfill the law. And he's pointing out that these scribes and Pharisees are working like crazy to line up with God, and they have not understood what God was all about. And here is Christ, the incarnation of everything that it's about, so that he becomes the new standard of what is right and wrong. Yeah.
Okay, you said the Pharisees and the scribes. It looks to me like a lot of what they're doing is self-fulfilling for them, giving them a high place. It doesn't seem like they're concerned about, I don't know, about the people and things. And Jesus is coming along and saying, you know, you got to do better than they're doing. They're glorifying themselves. But you got to do better. You got to do what I'm saying.
See, my understanding of them would be, and just to give an illustration, for instance, with me and my group, we were, most of us still are, prohibitionists. So for us, it was evil to drink. Now, my goal was not only to never drink, which I haven't, and I can say that with a clear conscience, but to make sure you didn't either. In other words, I serve God by ending drinking. If I could get the whole country to add to the Constitution not to drink, I would be most successful. Stop America from drinking. By the way, we did it once. And it turned out to be a disaster. But we did it. But now, Christ is coming along and saying, that was never what God was after. And the bottom line of this whole Sermon on the Mount is going to be more like this. Live in the moment. See, what God has given you is life. So he's going to say, take no thought of tomorrow. Now, he's not saying don't can any beans because you won't need them in the winter. Just live right now, eat everything you get. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying learn to live right now, because righteousness is, if I realize that I am going to live for Christ in this moment, moment by moment, I've lived a life. I will live the completely dedicated life if I'm dedicated in this moment. So he's going to say, if you're on your way to the synagogue and you remember that there's something between you and your fellow, go to them, make it right. No, I'll be late to synagogue. Everybody will think I'm unrighteous. Don't bring your offering unless you have the freedom to bring your offering. Live in the moment. So Jesus is actually sanctifying that relationship more than my faithfulness to the altar. He's talking about living in the moment. Holiness becomes rightness with God right now, because God is always now. And so I live now. And if I never cheat on my wife, Radine, in the now, I will never cheat on my wife, Radine, for forever. And it is possible to live righteous, but only if I sanctify the now. Now. Always keeping now in the presence of the Lord. That's going to be the bottom line of this whole sermon.
But Pastor?
Yes.
You not cheating on Ray Dean does not make you righteous.
No.
The only thing that makes you righteous is Jesus.
Exactly.
We keep taking all this stuff, and I've done it all my life, and so has probably most every man in the room, going back to what I do.
Exactly.
And it's not about what I do.
Absolutely.
All I can do is respond to what he's done. But what he did ended it. That was the fulfillment.
That's correct.
The way I'm hearing it.
Absolutely.
We are bound and determined to figure out what we are.
And for some reason you just went black. We lost him. We're back to portal, whatever that means. Greg had to go to a doctor. Yeah.
Unpack a little bit what Paul would say about righteousness. There's none righteous, a right standing with God. I think there's a concept or a thinking among even believers that we can't be righteous.
That's right.
So kind of caved into a little bit. It appears to me that what Jesus is talking about is a life lived out that is possible through our relationship with Him, the outcome of our relationship with Him, but we didn't get there by performing. We only get there because, again, the righteousness is a gift. So there is that right standing with God, but then the right standing, it has to look like something, which is the light and the salt, I think. It's the two different use of the word, I believe, or the two different, maybe I'll let you unpack.
No, that's really, that's the heart of it all. If I could take the whole New Testament together, none of us, no human being, not just us guys in the room, none of us have lived the righteous life. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory. All but Toby. All of us. All of us. Okay? The righteous one fulfilled the law. He came not to condemn the law, but to fulfill it. In him was sinlessness. My righteousness is not my righteousness. The righteousness God looks for is for me to live moment by moment at all times, recognizing that I bring nothing, that He is the one. That becomes then my holiness, because I'm off the throne and He's on the throne. And He becomes the all in all. Yes?
I was just thinking, visualizing what it would be like to go and fix that on Sunday morning. So So you got a brother has something against you, and you go and you go and very hard, something that's probably one of the, some people have things that are real hard against you, and you got to go. And it may not even forgive you right then, but you know you're honoring the Lord's word, and you're going and you're doing that. So you come in and you're 15 minutes late in the service, and somebody says, where have you been all morning? You've run late. So when somebody says that to you, you know that you are honoring the Lord. It's not your to say I'm righteous, but you're honoring what the Lord has given you to do. But I think that we're beginning to see that's what you're saying.
Living in an absolute union with Him.
Yeah.
I think it is, okay, I'm going to almost be on the edge of blasphemy. I think it's almost comical of God. I think it's interesting of God.
Yeah.
I think it's profound of God. That from stem to stern, the life of Jesus is in the face of accepted morality. For example, His birth. Mary and Joseph were actually unwed when they actually birthed the baby. Joseph knows it's not his kid. It's the holiest birth ever. And it is not the norm. His death, which is the source of our hope and salvation, is our redemption and everything, is under the curse of the law. He dies on a stake. He's the scholar of scholars. He is the interpretation of truth. He is the definition of truth. He's homeschooled and doesn't graduate from university. At every step, He defies the human system of excellence. Because excellence is obedience to God and not to human guidelines. Now, I'm not putting down, this almost sounds like anarchy, and I don't mean that. But I'm trying to say Christ Himself is the Sermon on the Mount. Christ Himself is the truth. He defines reality. If I have a doctrine, since I'm part of the holiness, if I have a doctrine of holiness that is defined and it's not Christ, it's a man-made doctrine. That's what I'm trying to say.
Like the word to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. There's not really, you almost have to do it in an explanation, because except your righteousness overflows like a river, and that's only in Christ, you know, that our, you explain what the Jews were, what we're doing, we're trying to keep the law, but when we're in Christ, then it's all of those things.
See, he's offering in this sermon a life lived in union with Him. They have a righteousness that is their performance and their excelling in order to impress or please or to stand right or to have standing before God. This is what he's going to condemn later. Two men praying. One's going to say, I'm thankful I'm not like him. And the other one's going to say, I'm not worthy. He's going to say, it's the I'm not worthy that's right with God. This just goes just exactly opposite the doctrine that's being taught in the universities on the Temple Square. This is just exactly opposite. And what he's saying is, he's trying to say is, the only correct offering is nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Anything you call an offering you're taking is a part of the planet he created. You are the only offering. So Paul's going to bring this down to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, saying, your spiritual form of offering is to present your own self a living sacrifice. That's all you can do. It's all you have to give. The rest of it is tokenism. We okay? Yeah.
You know, education is truth. It's truth about mathematics.
Yes.
It's truth about science. Truth about history, what happened in history. And what bugs me, and I'm sure I'm guilty of this, is I'll talk to people and they say, well, that's your truth, that's not my truth. And so now we're talking about truth, and it's almost redundant when you say Christian truth.
Yes.
Truth is just Jesus And it's truth. And so the deceit that comes in, you know, the Bible talks very, very critically of Satan, that he is this master deceiver. And we just seem to get caught up, and it's not truth. But it's like he appeals to these things, whether we're church leaders or whether we're heathens. You know, we get caught up in things that aren't truth.
Well, I want to jump on that right away, because what you're saying is so good. Let's take anything, quantum physics. I'm just saying something I know so little about, but I know it's brilliant. In my lifetime, in your lifetime, our comprehension of the universe has changed drastically. Many things have come to that, nuclear fission, the exploring of the bases. You know, when I went to school, the smallest units were the composites of the atom, the electrons, the neutrons, the protons. We now know that each of them are made up of smaller units, and there's way smaller than that, and they're finding. See, so truth is a journey. All truth that's being taught as absolutes is the truth of the moment until greater insight and truth comes along. In your lifetime, it's been exploding. I think it was 3 weeks ago I made this statement. When the planes hit the towers on 9/11, we still didn't have cell phones. All this cell phone stuff. And now Apple, if they don't come out with a new one that does what the last one didn't do, they can't stay in business. So every year, but they've got these little nerds who are in there looking at what they can get out for next year. See, but that's the explosion of knowledge. That's a jolly. So your younger adults, and they don't tend to be in this room. There's only a couple of you. But younger adults would tell you there's no absolutes because it's all fluid. And it's filled with opinion. Your truth, my truth. We as believers believe there is an absolute. The rest is the human accumulation of insight and discovery. But the truth is Jesus Christ. It becomes absolute. Now, if you really believe this, it makes you a bigot. Because there's no compromise on that.
That's tough.
Yeah. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God except through him. He is God declaring himself. And as a result, there's no way to work through that. That doesn't make you hostile. See, because if you really internalize Jesus Christ, you then do not become killers of infidels, destroyers of heretics. The whole Crusades and everything shows the darkness of the Christian truth. The truth is, you become lovers and healers and changers of the earth. Therefore, it cannot, fundamentalism that is harsh is just the opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is truth, and that truth is love.
Amen.
He's always, always redemptive. Yes, sir.
That should not make you self-righteous either when you come to that truth.
No, in fact, it does. I'm finding it does the exact opposite.
Makes, I've got it now. Everybody else needs it.
No, I'm more unworthy every. The more closer I get to him, the more unworthy I am. The more this dawns on me, I don't know what coming boldly to the throne of grace means. Yeah. Now, David, I know you're struggling to talk.
I'll try to say it as loud as I can.
Don't, just relax. I'll repeat you.
This is not original with me. This is with Robbie Zacharias, but he made a statement which has just embedded itself in me, and that is that when the Pharisee came to him with a coin and said, should I give taxes, this money to Caesar, and he told him to bring the coin to him, and he looked at it and he said, whose image is on there? And the Pharisee said, the image is Caesar. Jesus' response to him was, then render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And Ravi said, that man walked away without getting the answer to the other part of the question. Then who, what am I to render to God?
Mm-hmm.
And his response was, what image is on you? That has struck me so deeply that I have sensed in this, particularly in this past week, how deeply I need to walk with him in truth and in life.
And that's, thank you for that, David, and that's the meaning of the word Christian. We bear the image. We are all going to be measured by the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, by the way, that's New Testament. We're all going to be measured against the stature of the fullness of Christ. My answer to that is no, thank you. That seems like a heavy assignment. But it's a, okay. I'm at the last L before the indentures. If you don't know Greek, and I'd say that's 90% of us in this room, those little wishbones that are upside down, that's the Greek L. That's the first letter of the word logos. Then when you indent and you see that V, that's not a V, that's an N. That's what's on the side of your athletic shoes. That's you call it the Nike swoosh. That's the new. That's a, okay. All scripture is said in ancient Israel, but it's about Christ. To use scripture for secret codes, for formulas, for hidden insights, is to repeat the errors of Israel. Knowledge of God occurs in the divine human event. God comes to us in Revelation. The last of the news, the little ends. To interpret truth through theological views, doctrinal frameworks, and preconceived beliefs is to pervert the truth. I've spent my whole life doing that. All must begin and end in Christ. Last section of L's. I'm out at the Logoses. Okay? Truth is the Word. Now, notice the Word is capitalized here, and I don't mean a leather-bound book. I believe Scripture is true. But when I'm using the word here, I'm talking about a person, the Lord Himself. It is never in the control or the disposal of the believer teacher. As soon as I say something that you know is out of step with Christ, guess who's wrong? See, I have to bring myself entirely under the authority of Jesus Christ. I must not manipulate what I teach about Him. It is never at my disposal. God is always given to us as truth. That looks like poor grammar, but I meant it exactly like it's written. God gives Himself to us, and when He gives Himself, it's truth. This revelation is always partial, never complete. We never, ever, ever, ever know all about God. We are like Moses seeing His backside. God is veiled in Jesus Christ, and how much can we know about God? Only what we can handle. And what can we handle? Jesus. Just Jesus, yeah. And by the way, Jesus is always unfolding. You never know all there is about Him. The longer you serve Him, the song says, the deeper He goes. Okay? Jesus is God's revelation. To say Jesus is to say it all. Jesus is the original man. Now that may take some unpacking. So let me explain what I mean there. Here's Adam and Eve who sin. Here's us, the children of Adam and Eve. Okay? By this time we've bred and bred and bred and bred and bred, so we've changed colors and we've changed shapes and we've got all kinds of different DNA because we've bred ourselves for across thousands and thousands of years. But back here it all began. Okay? We're all kin. Just the kin has some stretch marks on it now. God's original goal in creating us is not in Adam and Eve. They are created in God's image. But his original was in Jesus Christ from the beginning of the foundation of the world. See, he's slain from the foundation of the world. The plan of God for humankind. Jesus is the last Adam, but he's the first man who will be incarnate in a daughter of Adam by the name of Mary. But when he is born, he is God's original human goal. God didn't thunk it up by the failure of the human journey. This was God's goal. He's the original man. So the plan of God is intact. And what is happening is the goal is all of us will be conformed to the image of his son so that when we see him, we'll be like him. So the family trait is Christ. And God has, in fact, jump-started evolution. He's drop-kicked us into the next level of living through the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us. And it's here. God's original human plan. That makes Jesus the Alpha and the beginning and the end. See? He is the original. That's what I mean. He's the original man. Now that calls for a different reading of Scripture. That's a different understanding of what's going on the hillside when he preaches. Ever worn you out?
No.
You only have a couple words left to go.
Gary, that reminds me of life. It's just how we are. We really think the world revolves around us.
Yes.
And so when, I guess there was a time people thought all the cosmos revolved around the earth, and then we discovered, no, we're revolving around the sun. Jesus has got to keep being the center, and we're trying to be more like him and not trying to make him be like us. That's hard.
And since you're in education, this should just go boop to you, because what you're saying is our language still bears out the fact that all of our journey, we've been at the center. Well, sunrise is at 7:42. Why? Because that's when I see it. And of course, we know it's the earth that's spinning, but even though we now still know it, the sun still rises and sets. And my mother's way of telling me when I was not being very considerate, you just think the sun rises and sets on you. And she was not only right, but if she was smart, she'd know it did. That's the way. Now, with that perspective, even when it comes to our beliefs, and I'm coming to you, Ed, even when it comes to our beliefs, here's the way we say it. That's not the way I see it. Who cares? Well, if I see it that way, that makes it absolute.
Tradition rather than Bible study.
And
you know, I'm just sitting here thinking, I went to school at Lipscomb 60 years ago. I can remember girls going to tennis practice with raincoats on because you couldn't be seen with anything above the knee. That wasn't Christianity, that was a tradition. That was somebody keeping rules. Or in your tradition, I knew some girls that were friends with my sisters didn't dare wear lipstick because they were Nazarenes. But yet, here both of us really, if we were centered on Christ, all of that stuff goes away. Was that too much?
No, we kept ourselves away from circuses and all those kind of evil things.
Movies,
anything. All right. It's okay. For instance, Radine and I were watching a program on TV 2-3 nights ago. And I just got up and left the room. She said, "You're leaving?" I said, "I don't need any more of that." That's personal. That's between me. I just didn't want to feed on it. I'm in turmoil right now because I really like some things going on in America, and I think, man, my present president is doing some wonderful things. If I could scrub his mouth and change some of his characteristic.
Amen.
He's got a personality of a 12-year-old needing to be sent to his room. But boy, and you know, some of the alternatives are scarier than scary. But I'm just saying that I live in this kind of turmoil. I've got my own struggles. But I believe that God has summed it all up in Jesus Christ. Ed, a lot of the stuff we split churches over, the split was worse than what we were trying to do to preserve, to save.
Yes. Amen.
The spirit of the split grieved the heart of God. The body of Jesus Christ has been fractured over man-made things. And you know why a lot of it can't get back together? If you get a lot of it back together, there are people who lose their jobs. Because you have two Baptist colleges too close together. You know what I'm saying? As long as they're separate movements, then they can fund those colleges. Oh, well. That's not part of this. He is God's gracious will. By the way, grace is not just a... Don't sit around to talk about grace like it's something neutral. Grace is God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's grace. He is without sin. Sin is not natural to man. We've already covered that. To sin is to be unhuman. Not human. To sin is to be unhuman. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. We are destined to be conformed to Christ. I think I've said it all. So if I go on talking, I'm telling you more than I know.
Can you go back to verse 8?
Yes.
About the elemental spirits of the world?
I think the word we'd use is base. What do you think that means, Toby?
I'm just concerned about the spirits of the world out here, because there seems to be three things going on here: our spirit, his spirit, and the spirit of the world. And the struggle with the Christian is, which one of those spirits are we going to line up with? Will my spirit be like the spirit of the world? Or will my spirit be like the spirit of Christ? Him and us. We always try to think about us and him, but really, it's him and us.
Christianity has added to it so many things like rabbit's foots. You know. Yeah. For hundreds of years, some still do. Praying beads.
Speak up.
Praying beads or lighting candles. What we begin to do is we look at elements of this world and we make it forces of strife and evil. May I suggest there's nothing in this universe, but God didn't create it. It all begins in him. What becomes strong evils to us is just stuff we don't understand. The plague that's now going in China due to poor diet and uncleanness, lack of hygiene, poor prepared and poor and wrong foods, creates a bacterial that has mutated itself now to where it's out of control, and we don't have anything to neutralize it. The truth is, if this virus that we have now could get together with the old SARS virus we had just a little while ago, if those two got together, they would create something called bird flu, which has not been in the United States since 1918, but killed thousands, because it's a very potent. These forces are natural to the planet. They are part of the universe. This universe has been prepared. This is Romans chapter 8. God has confined this present universe to decay. Paul's word, futility. rot. You and I are rotting. You and I will rot. As soon as blood stops circulating in your body, the process will go into high gear. And these little critters will have you for dinner. Because you have been made out of the dust of this earth, and to dust you will return. Everything in this planet is natural. We often build our religions around these forces we can't understand. The lightning in the night, it became the gods of our ancestors. It's all the base stuff of this world, I think. What exists is Jesus Christ. And He is life. And if you have Jesus Christ, even if you decay completely, you will live. Because Christ is your life. Not some doctrine. Okay, let me talk about me. Not some experience I've had. Not some coming over of the Holy Spirit that anointed me. Nothing like that is it. What is life is Jesus Christ Himself and my life in Him.
Amen.
And I live in union with Him. And He alone is the truth. And the rest is the base things of this planet. And we must not give more power. Do these forces, like what's coming out of the Orient right now, they threaten us? Oh boy, do they threaten us. They could bring mass havoc, and it could tear our families apart. But it's natural. What is divine is Christ Himself. I think the greatest part of your Bible is John chapter 15, the first 7 verses. If you will dwell in Him and He dwells in you. And if that happens, then God will be active in your life, cutting away and pruning. But the goal of God is your fruitful existence. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God bless you. I'll see you next Friday.